Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 59 and following. This is God's last word through Jeremiah on Babylon. This is the message Jeremiah gave to the staff officer, Seraiah, son of Neriah, the son of Mesheah, when he went to Babylon with Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of his reign. Jeremiah had written on a scroll about all the disasters that would come upon Babylon, all that had been recorded concerning Babylon. He said to Seraiah, "When you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Then you say, 'O Lord, you have said you will destroy this place, so that neither man nor animal will live in it. It will be desolate forever.' When you finish reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then say, 'So will Babylon sink to rise no more, because of the disaster I will bring upon her, and her people will fall.'" The words of Jeremiah end here. So the people of Judah are in exile in Babylon, and Seraiah takes these words that were written beforehand by Jeremiah, the words that God had given him. And Seraiah reads these things that this conquering people, this people that took you away from home, God will judge them. And reminds them of earlier promises that God would restore them back to their home. Can they believe it? Can they? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to cross distance in time and understand what it would have been like for these exiles in Babylon to hear such a message. I pray that you would help us to realize we're in somewhat the same place as we read your word and hear your message to us about judgment to come, about the salvation that is in Christ. And I pray that you would enable us to take it to heart and not just believe it, but believe it and then live each day for our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is an old Aesop fable, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. Most of you are familiar with it. For our youngest that might not have been exposed to it yet, there was a shepherd boy out on a hillside watching his sheep, and he was bored. It's like he's in church, I guess, or something, young guy. And he decided to amuse himself by crying, "Wolf! Wolf!" And the townspeople came out running up the hill to help the shepherd fend off the wolf, only to discover there was no wolf. They were all upset, and the shepherd boy was laughing at them, and they said, "Don't cry, wolf, when there is no wolf." They went back to town. Later in the day, he thought, "I'll do it again." He cried, "Wolf! Wolf!" And the townspeople came up again, just trudging up the hill, to find there's no wolf, and they're angrier now. And he's laughing. He just thinks it's so funny. And I say, "Don't cry, wolf, when there is no wolf." Well, of course, at the end of the day, there's a real wolf. And the boy cries, "Wolf, wolf." And nobody comes. The moral of the Aesop fable is you can't believe a liar even when he's telling the truth. Now, I actually looked it up and did some research on it. When this Aesop fable is translated into English in the early 1800s, the wolf came and not only ate up the sheep, but ate the shepherd boy too. I tell you, those parents in the early 1800s knew how to drive that point home, because it was in a book called Fables for 5-Year-Olds. Wow. They got the point across. You can't believe a liar even when he's telling the truth. I would propose to you that this morning we have the inverse. We have the prophecies of God that have been proven true. Prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. So when we read the promises of God in Scripture, should we not believe this is true? I'm afraid our world looks at the church and hears the message of the gospel and hears about the wages of sin is death. And here's about what the Bible says about hell. And it's like, we've heard all that before. We've heard it before. And since there are prophecies about the truth about the life to come, we can't exactly demonstrate it in this life. And the world says, I've heard it all before. And they treat it like the boy who cried wolf. Matter of fact, they conjure up the images of the crazy guy on the street corner saying, repent. Doom is at hand. And they associate the whole church with that. And they develop callous ears. And we pick it up. We get conformed to that too. And we start thinking, kind of tired of this message. Instead, I call on you to look at prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. So we take seriously the things that are still outstanding that are the word of God. Because in the end, it's not crazy guy on the street corner. It's the context for the love and grace of God demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross. We actually like the stories of prophecies fulfilled. I've been listening to a lot in my yard time with earphones on by books by David McCullough, and I'm reading Truman right now. And Truman evidently in his teenage years was a farm boy who fell in love with a well-to-do city girl, and when he declared his intention, she was not interested at first, but he persisted until she finally said yes and became Bess Truman, President Truman's wife. But something in Harry Truman resonated with the poem by Lord Tennyson called Locksley Hall that was written in 1835 that was about a rejected suitor and his musings as he was going along with some friends, and then he pulled himself away and went into this place called Locksley Hall. He was just thinking about things, and he was depressed. Harry Truman wrote this poem down and put it in his wallet and kept it in his wallet all the way into his presidency when he was president at the end of World War II. What's fascinating about it is that 100 years before, Alfred Lord Tennyson predicts the rise of civil aviation and military aviation in the following words of this poem. Saw the heavens filled with commerce, argosies, which are ships, argosies of magic sails, pilots of the purple twilight dropping down with costly bales. So you have airline commerce. Then the next two lines, heard the heavens filled with shouting, and there rained a ghastly dew from the nation's airy navies grappling in the central blue. He's picturing combat up in the skies. Now, 100 years later in 1940, was the first great air battle in history, the Battle of Britain, as the Luftwaffe crossed the channel to bomb English ports and airfields in the city of London. And the Spitfires and Hurricanes of the Royal Air Force went up to grapple with the Luftwaffe in defense. Harry Truman pulled this poem out of his wallet, and he saw these verses. It's like, wow. Winston Churchill considered it the most wonderful of modern prophecies. And as Harry Truman had these words in his wallet when he ordered the dropping of the atomic bomb in Japan 100 years before. Now, I don't think that's that amazing. Here's why. the fantasies, the sci-fi predictions, some of them are going to come true. I read the book 1984 when I was in high school. And it was a futuristic book then. Isn't that kind of sad? And talking about, you know, all the sci-fi things with Big Brother and all of this. And we see certain aspects of it becoming true. They had kind of an insight into what could happen with the developing technologies and powers. But I think Tennyson was just in a flight of fantasy world about the future. It wasn't a prediction where anything was at stake. It was just a part of his fantasy world. And it happened to come true. The Bible's prophecies are specific and detailed and fulfilled in such a way that our jaws should drop and say the word of God is true. Prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. Can we believe his word today? Let's look at that pattern as we come to the end of the book of Jeremiah and review our study of the whole book. Let's remind ourselves of Jeremiah's prophecies. Jeremiah prophesied, and this is the big picture. He prophesied about Judah and the surrounding nations. He prophesied about King Zedekiah, the king that was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to reign after he had taken Jehoiachin, the last independent king. Jehoiachin was, let me just remind you of the structure. It gets confusing. It gets confusing to me keeping up with names and details. Jehoiakim was king for 11 years. He died during the siege of Jerusalem. Jehoiachin was his son who reigned for 3 months. Jerusalem itself wasn't destroyed, but the whole region fell to Babylon. And Jehoiachin was taken off into exile in Babylon. He's mentioned in chapter 52. And then Zedekiah was appointed king in Jerusalem for 11 more years. And Jeremiah had prophecies to Zedekiah to say, accept God's discipline, surrender to the Babylonians. It sounded like a collaborator to the contemporary ears, but this was the word of the Lord. Accept God's punishment, and God will bless you in exile. Zedekiah didn't do that. We'll read about that. Then he prophesied about life in exile. And he prophesied about Babylon, the prophecy we just read. Let's remind ourselves by reading the specific words. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 11. These are prophecies about the surrounding nations. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again. But you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. This is the opposite of the boy that cried wolf. When he cried wolf, they came at first. From the first, they were disregarding the prophets, even when they were telling the truth. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn, an everlasting ruin. That's reading far enough in this passage to get the point. It's not just Judah, but the surrounding nations. Last week, Marty brought to you God's judgment on the nations. And in that judgment, the first nations were the neighbors of Israel. They were the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all the rest of the stalactites and stalagmites in the area. And they fell to the king of Babylon. Prophecy fulfilled. And Jeremiah sends this letter along with the exiles to remind them of that and to say Babylon too will fall. Well, Jehoiachin's taken off into exile, and the region is taken off into exile. Prophecy is fulfilled. Zedekiah was appointed king over Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah had words for him. Now look back at chapter 21. Remember, Jeremiah is an anthology. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings. They're not set out in order. Even though this is chapter 21 instead of 25, this is the word that came to Jeremiah when King Zedekiah sent a question to him. So this is after Jehoiakim, even though it's an earlier chapter. What did Jeremiah specifically say to Zedekiah? The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, son of Melchijah, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah. They said, "Inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us, as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us." One of the wonders the Lord had performed in the past was when Jeremiah was telling Jehoiakim that because you've turned to worship other gods, God is going to bring Nebuchadnezzar as his judgment against you and all the surrounding nations. And that had already happened. Zedekiah doesn't recognize it and says, perhaps God will deliver us like he did from Egypt. Jeremiah answered them, "Tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them against this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched arm and a mighty arm in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike down those who live in the city, both men and animals, and they will die of a terrible plague. After that, declares the Lord, I will hand over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the people in this city who survived the plague, sword, and famine, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to their enemies who seek their lives. He will put them to the sword. He will show them no mercy or pity or compassion." To put in a more colloquial, brief expression, judgment is coming. "Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life." Now that sounds like collaboration. If this was France in World War II, these would be the collaborators. To the contemporary ear, this could sound like treason. This is the word that God gave to Jeremiah. From God's perspective, this is my judgment. I'm letting you know through my prophet that this is my judgment. Except that this is the consequence of sin. But he gives a final call to them. Judgment is coming, but listen to the final call. "I've determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. Moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice every morning. Rescue the hand of his oppressor. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire." Did you hear that? "Or my wrath?" Judgment is coming. It's still a call to repentance. It's the same message that was brought to Nineveh by Jonah. And the king and the people did repent. And God stayed his hand of judgment. The gospel is still going. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge that this is the consequence of sin, and repent of your sin. But this is what Zedekiah did. Did you notice when I finished chapter 51, it said the words of Jeremiah end here. Chapter 52 is by the anthologist, the one who put together collections of writings, saying, and here's what happened. We heard the prophecy about Zedekiah. Here's what happened. Chapter 52, verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah, another Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Now, Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Jeremiah had said, accept this as God's discipline. After the prophecy already fulfilled against Judah and the surrounding nations, Zedekiah decided to trust in himself and perhaps in Pharaoh, God of Egypt. Here's what was going on, and I'm doing it north and south from your perspective, east and west. Egypt was to the southwest, and Babylon was coming from the northeast. And they were the two big bullies of the region, and they were coming together in conflict right in the region of Judah and the surrounding nations. And Zedekiah just got a little bit too smart for his pants. He thought, I'll play the bullies against each other and maybe can maintain my independence. So he was hoping in Egypt, if he could just hold out long enough, he knew that he and his army couldn't defeat the Babylonians. But if he could just hold out long enough, the Egyptians might come back and push the Babylonians back. Why would he trust in Egypt? The Pharaoh Necho had killed his father Josiah in a battle. And Egypt was taking over the land. I don't think he wanted to be Egypt's vassal either. He just was too smart for his britches and was playing the bullies against each other, hoping to maintain his independence. Spiritually, it's Zedekiah rebelled against God's word as he rebelled against the king of Babylon. Well, here's what happened. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They camped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled. They left the city at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued King Zedekiah and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He also killed all the officials of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison until the day of his death. We look at that and think, how horrible. How could God allow this to happen to a human being? How could he do this to Zedekiah? Isn't that our natural response? When all along God had been saying, this is judgment. It is going to happen. You need to repent of your ways and trust in me. Stop rebelling. And Jeremiah was warning Judah, warning Zedekiah, warning Jehoiakim, king before him, but they wouldn't listen. In fact, what was happening is, as Jeremiah was saying, judgment is coming, there were false prophets in the land that say, this won't happen. This won't happen. God's not like that. We're his people. His temple is here in this city. And they were so blind to the contradiction that they would claim that for security as they worshiped other gods that were the fertility gods that had child sacrifice and all sorts of other awful stuff. They felt secure. If you were living in that day, who would you want to listen to? Jeremiah prophesying judgment is coming? Or the prophet saying, this isn't going to happen. Hananiah is my favorite of the false prophets because he took a step towards Jeremiah. He said, yes, we'll be taken into captivity for 2 whole years. We can stand that. But this is a softer message from God. It's not quite as awful, is it? So you don't have to worry quite as much about worshiping those false gods. Don't worry so much about it because God's going to break the yoke of that slavery, of that exile, and you'll be fine. I think that many of us, if we lived in Jeremiah's day, we'd want to hear the good news. It's not going to happen. But it's not the faithful news. Here we leap into application in our day and time because our culture looks at the church when we talk about judgment is coming. This is a holy God who punishes sin. And the wages of sin is death. And our culture just winces at that and says, if there is a God, he can't be like that. It's not going to happen. And there are churches that rise up and say, it's not going to happen. There are plenty of false prophets to listen to. And the pressure is on us because we want to win people for Christ. But if we win people to Christ by saying, it's not going to happen, we're more like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. Instead of saying, this is the consequence of sin. This is what we deserve, but God, who is rich in love and mercy, has sent his Son to pay that penalty for us. Come, this is the truth. As Jeremiah sent this letter to the exiles in Babylon, they had the choice to believe Jeremiah's word. Jeremiah's word, essentially, if you take not only this passage, but previous passages too. Let's just read a previous passage about life in exile. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah 29, we'll just read 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What a surprising word. That's what Jeremiah was saying life would be like in exile. Be faithful to God. It's not your home. God will bring you back home. But trust in God in that exile and accept the discipline of the Lord. Don't rebel against it. The way we apply that today is we're exiled from the Garden of Eden. We live in this fallen world. And we are to live as exiles in this fallen world. Our home is with God in heaven. That heaven will come to earth in the life to come and the final resurrection. We have a foretaste of that now. And you know what? There is surprising news. For Zedekiah, the prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy about life in Babylon is also fulfilled. Look at the end of chapter 52. The middle part is all about Nebuchadnezzar destroying the temple and plundering it, taking off all the valuables and taking the people into exile. But look at verse 31. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach, that word evil is just a kind of a coincidence of word. It's not sinful Merodach. There are other translations also called Amal-Marduk, a Babylonian king. when he became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and freed him from prison on the 25th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived till the day of his death. What a surprising end to the book of Jeremiah. God had rendered the last word on Babylon, and the people in exile could believe God or not. Will God judge Babylon and their home is back with God, an earthly picture of our heavenly home? God had fulfilled his former words to Zedekiah, and Zedekiah resisted God and found the consequence in his own death and destruction. But there's a surprising afterword. If we trust in God, even in exile, even in this fallen world, we're going to find surprising blessings. Jehoiachin was released halfway through the exile. He was released and seated at the king's right hand. In this fallen world, don't you have many, many blessings from God? Things that you can enjoy. You have family, friends. We live in a time and place where there's material provision. You have food on the table. God has seated us in many ways in high position in this fallen world, but we shouldn't treat it as home. The exiles had this temptation. They could either continue a resistance and rebel against the king of Babylon and bring disaster on themselves, because that would be resisting the discipline of God. Or they could join the Babylonians and say, this is our home. Forget all that. I don't believe all that anymore. That's a temptation for us. Let's just join the world. Instead, let's be faithful to God in this fallen world. You'll be surprised at the blessings and goodness of God, even in this fallen world. That's the surprising uplift at the end of Jeremiah. Now, I want to apply this to us in this way. We're coming up to Palm Sunday and Easter. We find the fulfillment of God's promises, particularly in Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, we will take to ourselves the sacrifice of Christ. But I propose to you, if you don't accept the negative word first, if you say, let's win people to Christ with just the positive word of the love of God, how is the love of God expressed? What sense does it make if we don't acknowledge the wages of sin is death, and that we all have sinned, and that's what we deserve? If there are other ways that we could be accepted by God, then why would Jesus have to go to the cross to pay for our sins? If we didn't deserve God's judgment, why would Jesus suffer it in our place? Without the negative word about the consequence of sin, we will never understand the love and grace of God demonstrated for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and gave his life for us. And yet, aren't we tempted to go out into the world? And we don't have to yell at the world. We don't have to shout at the world. But because we love our family, we love our friends, we love our neighbors, we have a love for them, we should go out with somehow as effectively as we can pronounce it. We're in trouble with God. But God still loves us. We have committed treason against God, and this is the consequence. But God has provided for us in Christ, who took that consequence upon himself. Come to Christ. Don't resist God. Accept the conviction of sin, that you might understand the wonder of grace. That's the whole message. And if we only present half, we're more like the false prophets in Jeremiah. Next week, we'll see how Jesus is king, is the coming king, but his kingdom's not like the kingdoms of this world. The following week, we're going to see the proof of it all in the resurrection of Christ at Easter. And then we're going to be leading up to Missions Month, talking about how we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ, given the message, and as ambassadors, we don't have the right to change the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable us to believe. And even as we believe, help our unbelief, because we so easily falter. Father, let us not stumble at what our sin deserves. Let us wonder that Christ loved us so much that he took what we deserved on himself and paid its penalty in full. And let us have a desire to call others to Christ, for that is where they find grace and salvation and are rescued from the judgment that is just pictured in the earthly way by what happened to Jude and the surrounding nations, by what happened to Zedekiah, by what happened to the Babylonians. Help us to see in all these prophecies fulfilled that your word is true. And let us run to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.